Book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, the son of Abraham. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, the king. And Jesse begot David, the king. And David begot Solomon, if she had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren. And Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. And Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. That's the genealogy, or the history, of Jesus. In verse 18, and she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. That's the mystery of Jesus. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. There's the legacy of Jesus. And he shall save his people from their sins. That's the ministry of Jesus. Verse 22, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled. That's the prophecy of Jesus. Verse 23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's the identity of Jesus. Here we begin this book of Matthew with a genealogy. Every one of us has one. Where you came from is not as important as where you're going. But we all came from somewhere. And here in this genealogy, we see the history of the Lord Jesus. If you look at it closely, you'll see that it's a genealogy of grace. It's a list of and a catalog of sinners. One sinner begat another sinner, which begat another sinner, which begat another sinner, which eventually begat me, a sinner. And unless God did something, unless God intervened, unless God stepped into history, it would have continued forever just like that, and we would be without hope and without a Savior. But in God's graciousness and in God's grace, there's a Savior. As we look at this catalog, at this list of sinners, it begins with a Gentile and a pagan named Abraham. I don't know about you, but my heritage was filled with pagans. My mother's family from Iceland has a history of paganism and Vikingism in her history. My relatives used to run around with horns on their heads and sail up and down the fjords of Norway and Sweden, causing havoc and harm everywhere. Pagans, heathens. But one day God stepped into Abraham's life and everything was different. He became a part of a great genealogy of grace, a family tree, if you will. You have one. And one day when you get old enough where you can gather your grandchildren around you and you can open up the family album and you can flip through the pages and go through your own history and go through your own genealogy as you flip the pages and point to great-grandma and great-grandpa and great-great-aunt, uncle, so-and-so, and this one and that one, eventually I hope as you tell your story, you get to the place where Jesus steps in to your life. For it's an awful thing to have a genealogy without Jesus. To live without Christ. To go out into eternity without hope. And so as we begin this morning, I ask you to think about your own history and your own genealogy. And can you remember a day, can you remember a time when Jesus Christ didn't step out of eternity and into the world, but he stepped out of the pages of this blessed book into your life and into your heart? Can you remember that? I can. And I can only attribute it to God's amazing grace. This is a genealogy of grace. What is your history without Christ? What will it be? Pontius Pilate said, after he had inscribed on the inscription on the top of the middle cross, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." In John chapter 19 through 22, the Jews came to him and said, "Don't say that he's the king of the Jews. Say that he said he's the king of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." He's no different than you. Because we're all writing our own history. And one day, you will say, like he did, when you put the last period and breathe the last breath, "I've written what I've written." That will be your story. And ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ is not center in that story, it's a story about nothing. If Christ be not found in the center of your life, if he doesn't step into your own history by stepping into your heart, your story is a story about nothing. But if you find him and allow him to find you and let him step into his rightful place, your story will be a story of amazing grace, of what God could do with a life. By the way, that's what Emmanuel means, God with us. Is God with you this morning? If he's not in your heart, you're all alone. Can you remember a day he stepped into your heart? You see, it's all about him being with us. Here we have a genealogy or a history. Verse 18, we have a mystery. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Wow. There is the Immaculate Conception. Protestants don't like to use that word, but that's exactly what happened. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin. Wow. You see, in order for him to step into our history, in order for him to step into our life and make a difference, in order for him to break the chain reaction of sin from generation to generation and life to life, he had to be far more than a man. He had to be God incarnate. And so Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. If you look at history, it's very interesting. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, etc. Until you get to Joseph. Look at it. Jacob begot Joseph, verse 16, the husband of Mary. That was his fame to claim. He married well. That was his claim to fame. He married well. If he had not married Mary, we never would have heard of him. But he married the right one. If ever was a marriage made in heaven, that was it. Now, he had second thoughts just before the wedding. He was about to back out of it. God intervened and gave him assurance that this was God's choice. Go to the person who's not interested in God's choice for a marriage partner that doesn't marry well. Instead of a little piece of paradise, it's more like the other place. But if you let God help you make the choice, you can enjoy a little taste of paradise. Joseph married well. He took Mary to be his wife. Verse 18. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. Wow. What integrity, what self-restraint, what purity, what honor. Kind of rare today. Joseph was a great man. God picked him to watch over the word of God. And then we see the mystery of the virgin birth. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's his legacy. The name Jesus means Savior. That sums it up. That's his legacy. He came into this world not just to see it, to visit it. He came into this world to save sinners. That was his purpose, and that's his life, and that's his legacy. He is the Savior. I hope he's your Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's his ministry. He won't save you in your sins. He'll save you from your sins. Now, lots of people say, thank you very much. I don't want to be saved from my sins. We're going to get to that, I think, on Wednesday, why that's so important. What's the big deal? On Wednesday, we'll look at the day of the cross. And we'll see why it's a big deal. And then the following day, we'll look at the way of the cross. A challenge to us to understand what took place on Calvary. But this morning, we're looking at Jesus. God with us. Then in verse 22, we see the prophecy. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. Verse 22, you see the word fulfilled. In chapter 2, in verse 17, you see the word fulfilled. Again, in chapter 2, in verse 23, we see the word fulfilled. In chapter 4, in verse 14, we see the word fulfilled. And it goes all through the book of Matthew. He came to fulfill God's word. I can't think of a better purpose to be alive than to fulfill God's word. To find God's word, to find God's will, and then to do it. Jesus Christ came to fulfill God's word. Verse 22, chapter 1, he fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. That's prophecy. See, the Old Testament from the very beginning said, he's coming. He's coming. Then we get to the New Testament in the book of John. The Bible said, he's come. And then John, and that in itself is amazing, that God came. But then John goes on to say, not only did he come, he became. It'd be one thing for God to come. That would stagger our minds and our imaginations. We would all be dumbstruck like on the day of judgment. We would open not our mouths if he came. That in itself would be fantastic, that God would even think to come. But then when we understand that he became as well as came, he became a man. He took upon himself the form of a servant. The word became flesh. He became. Wow. Then, of course, we're going to see that he became sin. That is astonishing. Then we go to chapter 16 and we see that he overcame. And then we go back to John chapter 14 and we see that he's coming again. That's the whole story is about Jesus Christ is coming. It's overcoming. It is coming again. And then in verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. His name Emmanuel is three words. God on one side, us on the other side, and a great big gap in the middle, except God plugged it up with Jesus in that word with. And with does not describe a religion. With describes a relationship. If you look in your dictionary, it describes a relationship. How something goes with or is associated with another. And so Emmanuel describes a relationship. There's a whole generation of people who, for some reason, have been given the impression or the idea that it's about Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel is a M-A-N-A-U-A-L. Emmanuel is a little book that you get, and we give our kids a book. I mean, a Bible is Emmanuel, and we say, well, if you follow this manual, you live a happy life. And they flip through the pages of this manual and they just don't get it. It's a bunch of rules and it tells you how to live. If you do these things and obey these rules, they gave us manuals in the army and we would flip through them and they told you how to do right face and left face and how to take your weapons apart and all manuals for everything. And I'm afraid that there are some people who hand their children a manual and wonder why nothing ever happens. Now, they do the best they can. You know, they read it and they want to please their parents. They go from cover to cover and they read that manual and they try to live by its rules. But you know what? It's impossible. It's impossible to follow the Bible as Emmanuel until you meet Emmanuel. And once you have met Emmanuel, then suddenly the Bible, the Word of God, becomes alive. I grew up in New York City. I grew up on Neptune Avenue, one block away from Coney Island, near Bay 7. I used to watch Duke Snyder play in Ebbets Field, you know, to date myself. Lived around tall buildings all the time, little subway ride to the city, and there we would see the skyscrapers and see Manhattan. You could always tell someone who was visiting New York that was a tourist. Because they walked around like this. You always knew they were from out of town. Now, a New Yorker, on the other hand, you could always recognize him because he would always walk around like this. Completely oblivious, completely unaware of the grandeur, of the greatness that was all around them. That they had been so accustomed to it that they've become immune to it. A lot of people who just have a manual. They go through their church experience looking down. But once they meet Emmanuel, I haven't gotten over it yet. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And every text is a magnificent skyscraper lifting my eyes and my heart to heaven. Wow. Every text, a living truth of the living word, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, it's all about God being with us. God, for some reason, wants us to be with Him. And since we couldn't get to be with Him because we're sinners, there was only one way, and that was for Him to come and be with us for a little while and die on a cross and pay for our sins in order that we would be with Him forever. And the question is, who wants to be with Him? And still around the world today, there are people who will get tired of sin. Oh, it's pain and it's poverty and it's pollution. And when they discover the living word, they say, I want to be with Him. Well, how do you become to be with Him? How did you become to be with Him? Well, every believer came to be with Him in the same way. Let's take a look at it. Verse 1, chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem saying, where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. Verse 2, there's a little star. Now, a star is just a little speck of light in an otherwise dark sky. And some 2,000 years ago in ancient Persia, all of a sudden, a new star appeared. Now, those that were looking down never noticed it. But there were some magi, some wise men that were looking up. If we could just get people to look up. By the way, that's the purpose of preaching God's word. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, He gave him a promise, and He reminded him of that promise. In Genesis chapter 15, the Bible says that He took him forth abroad, and He said unto him, Abram, lift now thine eyes to heaven. And tell the stars, or count the stars, if thou be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. Wow. Abraham, lift up thine eyes to heaven. I don't know if there was a time in his life where he needed to be reminded of that, but I know that in my own life there are many times when I'm looking down too much, and God has to say to me, Ingemar, look up! Well, these magi one day looked up and they saw a new star in the constellation of Pisces, which is the house of the Hebrews. If you know anything about astronomy? Wow. But more than that, it was a moving star. How unique. Now, a star is not very big. A star is not like our sun. When the sun comes out, it blinds us with its brilliance. A little light of a star is a small little speck in the heavens. And that's the way God always comes into somebody's life, always as a little light. It always starts with a little light. And if you react and if you respond to the little light that God gives you, God gives you more light. These magi, these wise men, saw the little light and they followed it and they followed it. And they traversed over land and over sea, and finally they came to the city of Bethlehem because they followed the little light that God gave them. I don't know if some of you have come here this week because God gave you a little light and you said, oh, well, I'll go. Wonderful. The path of the justice is a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. You follow God's little light and it always gets brighter and brighter. Wait a minute. This light that they saw led them to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 2. They said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? They were standing before Herod, one of the most fearsome, mightiest monarchs Israel had ever known. If ever there was a king of Israel, it was Herod. If you know anything about history and how he came, leaving a trail of blood, this Edomian sitting on the throne of David, an imposter, sitting on the throne of David with all of his power and all of his pageantry, with his guards at his side, sitting on the throne of power. In 27 B.C., he had his wife murdered. It was the love of his life, Miriam. Herod had 10 wives. First was Doris. He wasn't happy with her. He fell in love with Miriam. That was the only thing in his world I think he ever got close to what real love was. But he was jealous. It's a whole story. And he believed the gossip of others, and it was not true, and he had her killed. And historians say that ever since then, he was a madman, haunted by the memory of Miriam. In 7 BC, he murdered his two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander, because they had come back to Jerusalem and they were so popular. It was sort of like the women singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. They were happy when Aristobulus and Alexander came back because they were of the Hasmonean line and they had a rightful claim on the throne. And they said, oh, here they are. And he got jealous and he believed the gossip and the lies of his first son, the son of Doris, and he had them strangled to death. He felt so bad about that. In 4 BC, he had his firstborn son killed as well, Antiochus. What a bloodbath is the life and legacy of Herod. And now these magi stand before this most powerful monarch and have the audacity to ask him, where's the king? Where's the king? Under Caesar, I'm the king. But I know these were wise men. You know why? They weren't going to settle for anything second best. A lot of us get halfway and we settle for the Herods of this world because they have the power and they have the goods. And they said, no, we want the king, the one that was heralded by the star in the sky. So he calls in his scribes and he calls in his wise men in verse 4 and he asks, where? And what happens in verse 5? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it was written by the prophet, When we follow the little light that God gives us, that light always leads us to the Word of God. It led them to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Sooner or later, when you follow God's little light, whatever it is, eventually it's going to lead you to the Word of God. And now the question is, what are you going to do with the Word of God? Verse 7. And Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Take a look at that phrase, bring me word again.
There's no guarantee that once you have been confronted with the Word of God, once you have heard the Word of God, that you will ever hear it again. If you don't respond to it, if you don't react to it, if you don't receive it, when you hear it, there's no guarantee that you'll hear it again.
And Herod is a perfect example. He said, look at it, bring me word again. But God warned the wise men, God warned the magi not to go back to Herod again, and they didn't go. And he waited and he waited and he waited, and word never came again. And if you look at his son, Acrilius, when the Lord Jesus stood before him, the Bible says that even though he asked him many questions, Jesus answered him nothing.
There could come a time when you stand before the Word of God and all you hear is nothing. Why? Because you, number one, didn't respond to it when you first heard it. Number two, you didn't come with a sincere heart. Take a look at this. Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. That's a lie. You didn't want to worship him. You can't fool God. You can tell him anything you want. Bring him here and we'll make him an honored guest. Bring him here and you can't fool God. God peers right into our heart of hearts. And if our hearts are not honest, and if our hearts are not open, if our hearts are not humble, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
He never heard a word again. Oh, every time we open this book, I want to hear God speak to me. And that requires I be on speaking terms. Verse 13. When they were departed, behold, the angel appeared unto Joseph in a dream, saying, rise and take the young child and mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. How different these two lives.
One waiting in Egypt for the word of God, and one waiting in Jerusalem for the word of God, and God not speaking one word to Herod, and yet God telling Joseph exactly when it was time to move and to come home. What's the difference?
When Joseph heard the word of God, Joseph bowed before the word of God, and he obeyed the word of God. And here's the conclusion of our little lesson this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. Everything depends on what I do with the Word of God. Herod wanted to destroy the Word of God. The truth of the matter is you can't destroy it. But woe to the man who tries. They took the Word of God and they nailed him to a cross, and then they buried him in a sepulcher and rolled a big stone before the opening, and they thought that they could kill the Word of God. My friend, the third day the truth arose from the bowels of the earth. You can't kill the truth.
You can't kill the truth. And the whole point is, what are we going to do when we stand face to face with the truth, the Word of God?
a wise man, falls down and worships him. Have you done that? During these days, when we are confronted and presented with the truth, by the way, it was a person, may we respond properly, reverently, humbly. Let us receive Emmanuel, not a Emmanuel. Let us receive God with us, and then let's watch what God does with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for caring for us sinners enough to come into our world and into our lives. I pray if there's someone here this morning who is without him, that they might say, today is the day they will begin to be with him. May they trust him as Savior and as Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.